Well, it has been a joy for us to be with you, and we are burdened for that country, the country of Italy, the people of Italy, not just Italians, because there are many more kinds of people that live in Italy, but we're burdened for there. And what we feel our calling is, if we don't tell them, who will? There are just a handful of independent Baptist missionaries there. Like I said this morning, not one independent Baptist church pastored by an Italian man. And someone says, well, you're Italian. And yes, I am. I am also Italian. I was born here. Our heart's desire would be to see many independent Baptist churches pastored by Italians. And so that's what our burden is and our desire. And as long as the Lord allows us to be there, we count it an absolute privilege and a joy to be able to serve the Lord in Italy. I will give you a brief update on my son. We've been looking at our phone all day to see when his phone would turn on. He's in basic training. And right before the service, he said he was going to get his phone call at 6 o'clock. And so Pastor graciously allowed us to step outside for the first few minutes, and we got to exchange a few words with Frankie. One thing, he certainly would not want me to share this with you, but I will anyway. He said today was the first time. It's been almost 4 weeks that he's been there. And he says, today was the first time that he calls us and he doesn't cry on the phone with us. And I told him, I said, hey, I was in basic training and I cried every day for the first 3 weeks. And I'm not ashamed to say that. It was just the way it was. There were guys who cried for longer than that. So, they were a bunch of crybabies. I only cried for 3 weeks. I was done. But the Lord uses that in our lives to help us grow, help us, when you're leaving home. But anyway, we're thankful he's doing well. He's telling us a little bit about his training. And the Lord is really working in his life, had begun working in his life even more so leading into the military. I feel that it was God's will for him to join at this time, as it was in my life at that age. And so God is really using him. He's doing very well. We're very thankful. We pray for his safety and for him to be a blessing to other men in his platoon. Appreciate you guys praying for him. And if you would like to send him a letter, I'm sure he would be glad to get a letter. And I could share that address with you after church if you want to. We can give you that address. Before we get into the message in Genesis chapter 37, I wanted to say I am seriously excited for what's going on here in this church. I'm so thankful for the music ministry. We love coming back and hearing the choir. We love singing the hymns with you. I love to hear the children's choir practicing. I'm excited about what's going on with the teens. I'm so thankful for the evangelistic outreach that's going to be taking place over the next few weeks. And I know you guys are always reaching out evangelistically, not just during that special Victory Gospel Crusade. I need to say that about Dwight Smith's ministry and the other evangelists, we truly, they have been a tremendous blessing to us. Dwight and his family have been to Italy 4 times. And are on schedule to be with us next year, as well as the DeAndres have been with us 4 times, and they're on schedule for the year after that. And their ministry has just been an enormous blessing to our church and to the people in Italy. And we've seen many, many people. The political situation is upside down in the whole world, and we don't expect this world to get any better before the Lord's return. We understand that. We know the Lord's in control. But it just seems like that they're escalating restrictions coming up. They're doing that in Germany. They're doing that in Austria and Italy. Every day I check the news, and it's getting seemingly worse and worse. And our prayer is that the ministry will be able to go on regardless of what happens in the world, that the church will be able to stay open, and that they won't require a green pass or whatever to get into church. That would be a disaster for us. We would not want that. And so we just pray that that the ministry will be able to go forward, not only in Italy, but also the other countries that are facing these things, as we have the privilege of being able to worship in this great country. So we thank the Lord for that. We leave that request with you. I want us to look at Genesis 37, and as we do, we just want to enter into the life of Joseph and into the story of Joseph. Now, obviously, there are 12 chapters that we can't read word for word, but the best thing you can do is just read these chapters word for word, because it's absolutely fantastic story. It's a true story. And it's amazing that the book of Genesis dedicates, God dedicates 12 chapters to this one individual and this one story. And it's very significant. And let's look at the story of Joseph. We're only going to be reading a few verses out of every chapter. We're going to try to summarize the story of the life of Joseph. And as we look at this, I've entitled the message tonight, When Dreams Come True. Genesis 37 tells us that Joseph had a special relationship with his father. And as a result of that relationship, his brethren became hateful toward him. Let's read verse 5. It says, And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So not only did they hate him for the relationship that he had with his father, of course, you know the coat of many colors that Jacob had made for Joseph, and they were jealous of him, or they were just embittered against him. And then God gives him a dream. He tells them the dream that God had given him, and they hate him the more, and therefore they hate him because of his relationship with God. It's not that he dreamed up this dream. It was just a dream that God had given him. And yet his brothers held that against him. He told his brethren the dream, and they hated him even more. And I believe Joseph and his brothers basically understood the meaning, and you understand, you remember the story where the sheaves bowed down before his sheave, and then his second dream was where the moon and the stars were bowing down to his star. And so his brethren understood basically that that meant that someday they were going to bow down to him, and they hated him because of that dream. Now, obviously, they could not understand the full meaning, completely grasp the magnitude of the importance of that dream. Now, here's what's important about the life of Joseph, is that God gave him that dream. And then God used his life to fulfill that dream. It was not something that Joseph had made up. So as we dive into Genesis 37, let's look some more at this passage. Joseph's brethren conspired against him. Now what happened was that his brothers had gone out to feed their flocks, and Jacob sent Joseph out to see how they were doing. And so as he's seeking for them, they see him coming far off. And then they conspire against him to kill him. And it says, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That's how bad they hated Joseph. They wanted to kill him. It was their little brother. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. And that shows us the primary cause of their jealousy and their hatred was because of the dream that he had shared with them. Now, Reuben, the eldest brother, was trying to save his life. But Judah's idea was to sell him so that he could at least make some profit. You get down over to verse 24 and it says, And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and the camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so that's exactly what they do. They lift him out of the pit, and they sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him off to Egypt. And they're left there with this coat of many colors. And so they say, we're going to have to tell our father something, because Joseph's not going to show up at home tonight. And so they take a kid of the flock, and they take the blood, and they pour it onto the coat, and they send it on to ask their father if he recognizes coat, whether it's Joseph's or not. And Jacob is obviously terribly destroyed his heart over this situation. And it says, verse 35, And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. And so these men not only hated Joseph, but they also conspired with this lie against their own father and lied to cover up their own bitterness and hatred and their terrible scheme against Joseph. And so Joseph is brought to Egypt, and he is sold by the Midianites to Potiphar. And the only ray of sunlight that we see early in this part of the story is found in chapter 39 and verse 2. Now understand the tragedy of the situation. And the simple fact that he was loved by his father is what made him so terribly hated by his brothers. It says here in chapter 2 of verse 39, it says, chapter 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And therefore, his master Potiphar allowed Joseph to have complete reign over his house, and he managed the household, and everything Joseph did prospered, and the Lord blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph. And though he had been hated and sold by his brothers, God blessed Joseph and made him a prosperous servant in the house of Potiphar. And as if he had not suffered enough, he had then became the victim of daily attacks by Potiphar's wife. Now listen, this attack was certainly motivated by the devil, who was trying to destroy him. But praise God, Joseph did not give in to that temptation. And by the way, the devil will try to tempt you either, or try to destroy you either by flattery or any other way he can destroy you. Anything Joseph would have done in this situation would have destroyed his life. So there was no way out for him, and therefore, but he was faithful to the Lord, and you know the story where Potiphar's wife then tells a lie. Joseph escapes out of her presence while she's attempting to seduce him. He escapes out of her presence, and his coat is left there, and she lies about that coat and tells her husband that Joseph had tried to seduce her, but the opposite was the truth. And so Potiphar had Joseph imprisoned as a result of that. But God did not abandon Joseph. Look at chapter 39 and verse 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God blessed Joseph even though he was once again wrongfully hated. In verse 22 of the same chapter, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So he became the manager of this prison, even though he was not free to leave the place, but he was the keeper. And it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, in chapter 40, Joseph again is caring for the other prisoners, and he's thinking of others, and he comes across the baker and the cupbearer, and he comes upon them one day. They had been imprisoned, and they've had a dream, and they're disturbed by their dream. And it says in verse 4 that he served them, and they continue to season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night. And Joseph came up, and he decided that he saw that they were sad, and so he interprets their dreams for them. And it ends up happening exactly as they dreamed. He interprets a dream that in 3 days, the baker, the cupbearer was going to be restored to his ministry, to his job, and that the baker in 3 days was going to end up being executed. And what happened was exactly that, the way the Lord had revealed that dream to them and the way Joseph had interpreted that dream. And so Joseph was thinking of others, interprets the dream of the baker and the butler, but he is forgotten. Look at what happens in verse 14. But he's interpreting the dream to the butler and says, you're going to be restored to your position in 3 days. And he says in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Put yourself for a second in Joseph's situation, and he is desperate to be freed from this situation where he was unjustly accused and unjustly imprisoned. And he had already been unjustly hated and sold off as a slave by his brothers. But verse 23 says that the butler had been restored. And it says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. At likely the lowest point, this was another blow to Joseph's heart and to his situation. At likely the lowest point of Joseph's life, God intervenes by revealing a dream to Pharaoh. Chapter 41 describes the dream that God gave Pharaoh. And so God gives Pharaoh the dream where there are seven cows that come out of the Nile River that are healthy and fat, and then there are seven lean cows, and those seven lean cows devour the fat cows, and yet they were not fattened. And the same thing happens with 7 ears of corn that look healthy, and then 7 more ears of corn devour the other ones, And yet there's nothing left of them. And he is disturbed by this. He calls in the magicians. The magicians were unable to interpret it. And finally, the butler remembers Joseph in the prison. And so in verse 16, it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh." So they call up Joseph, and Joseph is cleaned up, he's shaven, he's given new clothes, and he's presented before Pharaoh. And verse 16 says, "Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" And so Pharaoh describes the dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And verse 25, he says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, 'The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Now here again, God is giving a dream, and then God is going to fulfill that dream. He's giving information. He's giving revelation. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he's promoted in Egypt. In verse 38, Pharaoh says unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to all thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And so Joseph becomes promoted to second in command in all of Egypt in order to prepare during the 7 years of plenty for the following 7 years of dearth that are going to be not only in the land of Egypt, but really all over the world. And so Joseph is promoted to second command in Egypt. Now we could shut the Bible there, and the story ends, and all's well that ends well. And the story of Joseph is a wonderful story of perseverance and how through his suffering he persevered, was faithful to God, and God blessed Joseph. But that's not the end of the story. It goes on. And in chapter 42, we find that though Joseph had prepared for those years of famine, had prepared during the years of prosperity for the years of famine, those years of famine finally did come. And in chapter 42, Jacob sends his sons because he had heard that in Egypt they were selling grain, they were selling corn. And so after the 7 years of plenty, the famine begins, and Jacob sends his sons to buy food in Egypt. But by this time, Joseph may have forgotten his dreams because he was married, he had two children, and he said the Lord had prospered him and had dealt well with him, and so he was thankful for how God had blessed him despite the earlier sufferings. But then we get down to verse 6, and look at what it says when Joseph's brothers come in to purchase grain in Egypt. And Joseph was the governor. This is chapter 42, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. This was the dream. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, that means he recognized them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from a land of Canaan to buy food. And so Joseph did not reveal his identity to them. Verse 8 says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. They didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. So Joseph may have forgotten his dream at this point in his life. He had prospered, and God had given him children, and God was blessing him. But then his brethren come, and they bow down to him. And the Bible tells us that the Lord reminded him of the dream. So Joseph remembers the dream, and the story goes on that he is interrogating his brothers without revealing his identity to see if there had been any change, to find out what's going on in his father's life. And so he asked them about the family. How many brothers do you have? And they tell the story, and this is what's amazing in verse 12. And they said, he said unto them, nay, but ye are to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Verse 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. What that means is one has passed away. One is no longer alive. This is the first time Joseph hears of the lie that they had told their father. And so he goes on and says, "Hereby shall you be proved," in verse 15. He's pretending not to believe them. And so he says, "Here's how you're going to be proved. You're going to go get your younger brother, and the rest of you are going to come here. One of you will go get your younger brother so that I'll know that you guys aren't lying." And so he puts him in prison for 3 days. Now, he had spent probably 10 years in prison. Of course, he had spent the last long time. He was only 17 years old when his brothers had conspired against him. By this point, he is 39 years old. And so he put them in prison just for 3 days. And then he comes back and he says, "Okay, listen, I'm just going to hold on to one of you guys." And so they keep Simeon bound, and they send the rest of the family back to Israel. They send him back to Jacob. And so Simeon is held prisoner, and he sends them back with money in their sacks. And Jacob, when he sees his sons return without Simeon, look at verse 36. It says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And so Jacob is distraught at this point because he says, "Look, I've gone through nothing but trouble, and I've lost Joseph, and now I've lost Simeon," because as far as he was concerned, he was condemned and gone. "And you want to take Benjamin? There's no way in the world I'm going to send Benjamin with you." And so the famine continues. He refuses. Reuben tries to persuade him, but he refuses to send Benjamin. And the famine continues in chapter 43. And Judah, the one who sold Joseph, tries to convince his father. He says, "Listen, we're all going to die of starvation here if we don't do something." And so he says, "Look, we have to do this. We have to go back. We have to take Judah, or we have to take Benjamin, because there's no other way." And so in chapter 43, they return, and you get down, and the story is beautiful, you should read it, but you get down, Israel gives in, he puts it in God's hands, verse 14, "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And so he puts it in the Lord's hands, and he sends him forth. And it says, "And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up and went down and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin," verse 16, "when he saw Benjamin with them, he said unto the ruler of the house, Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And so they have a feast, and Joseph sets before them the meal. In chapter 43 and verse 26, they bow down again to him. It says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand in the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And then he asked them of the welfare of their father. And then they bow down again in verse 28, and they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." And so they go on, and there's tremendous emotion. And it says in verse 30, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels," or his the inner parts of his heart, he was overwhelmed. It says, "did yearn upon his brother when he saw Benjamin. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." And so he sees Benjamin, and he tries then to teach his brothers a lesson. He sends him back. He sends him with their grain. He sends him back, but then he has one of his servants put a cup, his own silver cup, in Benjamin's sack. Early in the morning, chapter 44, they send him on their way, and they're headed back, and all of a sudden, here come the horses with the servants of Joseph, and they stop the caravan, and they search their bags, and they say, "Hey, we haven't done anything wrong." They said, we'll be your servants if any of us have stolen that cup." And then they said, "Okay, that'll be the way it's going to be." And so, chapter 44, verse 12, "And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Can you imagine? Look at verse 13. "And they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground again. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Complete confession on the part of Judah. And so Judah says, we're guilty. There's nothing we can do. We're doomed. Joseph says, no. Not all of you. Just the little one. The one with whom the cup was found. And look at verse 30. Well, the rest of the chapter is Judah trying to plead and intercede for his brother and really for his father's sake. Judah was willing to have his own life taken in Benjamin's place. Look at verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And when Judah finally decides to allow himself to be taken in the place of Benjamin, that's when Joseph can no longer contain himself. It says in chapter 45 and verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. When Judah, the one who had wanted to sell Joseph into slavery and did so, he finally, when Joseph saw that Judah had had a change of heart, and that's what broke Joseph down. And he wept aloud in verse 2, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And then he explains that there's going to be two more years of famine. And verse 7 says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph sees God's hand in all of this. And so he sends his brothers to go back and fetch Jacob. Jacob comes back, his heart is relieved, and Joseph reassures his brothers in chapter 50 in verse 20, if you'll turn over. After Jacob's death, his brothers fear for their own lives, and they say, now that our father is dead, Joseph is going to take revenge on us. And he says to them, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I think this is probably one of the most beautiful stories in the entire Bible. 12 chapters of Genesis dedicated to this one story of Joseph. Now, God's great plan was not only about Joseph. It was about Joseph. It wasn't about Joseph becoming Pharaoh's second in command and of his life being vindicated, of him becoming the prime minister. The purpose of this story was to preserve a nation through which God would bring the Savior into the world. Chapter 45 and verse 4, it says, be not angry, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So God gave Joseph the dream, and then God fulfilled that dream through Joseph's life. And he used that to save this family, to save this nation, and 1,800 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born through the line of Judah, who had sold Joseph into slavery. God, through tragedy, preserved a man, a family, a nation, so that the Savior could be born, a descendant of Judah, gave his own life a ransom not just for one man, but for the whole world. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be receive the adoption of sons." So, the story of Joseph was not just about him. And it wasn't just about his family, but it was for the nation, and it was so that you and I could be saved today. It wasn't just about Joseph. Now, chapter 50 in verse 20, we already read that. And I believe this is the summary of really the history of mankind. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You look at the history of the world, and it's man devising evil, and God turning it to good to save much people alive. Amen. It's a summary of the book of Genesis. It's a summary of the Bible, and it's a summary of the history of the world. And this story was given to us so that we would know that God is working even when we can't see. God gave the dream and fulfilled that dream through his life. Now, Joseph may not have realized all that God was doing, but he remained faithful. Maybe Joseph did not know that you would be saved today as a result of his faithfulness so many years ago, almost 4,000 years ago. You may never know how important your faithfulness is in the big picture, but we need to trust God because we need to be loyal to him above all else. And you may never know the impact of your faithfulness may be, but God no doubt has a plan that goes beyond your ability to comprehend and to use you to save people alive. We need to look beyond ourselves to the God in heaven that sees and never abandons. We need to give our life to him and trust him even when things are dark. We need to let him use us. And you will never regret it, no matter how hard the road ahead may be for us. We won't regret it when we know the rest of the story. Now, I would like to just apply this in one respect concerning the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not something that a missionary dreams up. It's not something that a pastor dreams up. The Great Commission is a revelation that God himself has given us. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God gave us that revelation. God gave us that command. And he wants to use our lives to fulfill that revelation and that command. And so I believe that we need to give our lives to the Lord, be faithful to him, and allow him to fulfill his will through our lives, because we do not know what the impact may be. Imagine what would have happened. There's no way for us to imagine what would have happened if Joseph had not remained faithful. But God's hand was in that entire situation. And the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago gave us the Great Commission. And 2,000 years have passed. And there have been some dark valleys, and no doubt the world is in a dark valley right now. But we need to remain faithful to him, because we have no idea the impact down the road of what our faithfulness or lack thereof will be in the end. In 1960, my mother came on a brief trip to the United States to accompany my cousin. When my mother got here to the United States, she was tricked, beaten, and forced into a marriage with a man whom she did not know or love. She found herself in a tragic and helpless situation. In time, she divorced and met my father. The troubles kept coming, inasmuch as my father was deceitful and unfaithful and abusive. My mother wished she could take her own life. People had devised evil, but God had a plan to save much people through this. In 1969, as I mentioned this morning, my mother was saved, and it was the first person saved in our entire family. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in our family since that time forward. Many people have come to Christ in my family and through other family members. One of my cousins that my mom led to the Lord established a church in Naples in the late 1970, and that church is still going, and he's still pastoring that church. Of course, I was saved through that. Now there's a church in Grosseto and a church in Pisa and other people preaching the gospel around the world as a result of that. By God's grace, in 2006, we were allowed to go to Italy and start that church. Jenny and I packed up our family. We moved to Italy. Now, we look at what God has accomplished through the years and what he did through my mother's salvation and the salvation in our family, and we think, wow. And now we look back and we see, wow, God's hand. The 20 years of prayers from 1986 that I mentioned this morning. But the truth is, the greatest part is yet to ever be seen or told. We have no idea how big God's plan is until it's accomplished. And therefore, the story is not over, just like it was not over when Joseph was promoted to second in command. So God has a plan. And that plan today is to reach people in salvation. And God wants to use your life. And I hope you'll let him, because you'll never regret it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.